السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So those of you here, if we can kindly come closer, so the closer we come, the more benefit we will attain. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى من القول والفعل والعمل والنية والهدى إنك على كل شيء قدير. اللهم ألهمنا مراشد أمورنا وعذنا من شرور أنفسنا أما بعد. In the previous days, Mufti Azimuddin has been covering the various ahadith with regards to the love of the dunya. I see right in front is a small part of a hadith here, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَأْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيئَةٍ. There are many that the love for the world is the root of all sins. There are many, many ahadith that you'll find in the books of ahadith when the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the dunya, the treacherous nature, the deceptive nature of this dunya. And this is something that he had engraved into the minds, into the hearts of the Sahaba, ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, that do not become overly obsessed with this world. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sending his very dear, very beloved companion, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, off to Yemen, he gave him a number of advices. One of those parting advices was, O Mu'adh, iyyaka wat-tana'um, fa'inna ibadullah laysu bil-mutana'imin. O Mu'adh, I am warning you, do not overindulge in the luxuries and the comforts of this dunya. For indeed, the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laysu bil-mutana'imin. They use the dunya, they take from the dunya, but they are not excessive. They are not overly attached to the material things of this world. And that's this fine balance. I'm sure you've covered it in the previous days, that we are taught to use the things that are given to us in this world. We are not taught to completely divorce the dunya. No, we have a life to live, we have responsibilities, we have a family to take care of, we have a job, we have to work, you know, school, a student has to go to school, educate himself. There's nothing wrong with this. But a believer's mindset, his focus should always be on the hereafter. That is where I'm headed. I'm headed to the qabr, I'm headed to the akhirah. When the love for the dunya comes into the heart, that is when a person has a problem. And one scholar put it so beautifully. He said, you can have a $10,000 check right here in this pocket. Right next to your heart, you can have a $10,000 check, $10 million check, no problem. But the moment you have even one penny check inside, there's love for even a single penny inside the heart, then that's when it is a problem. As long as it's outside, it's in your hands, not an issue. Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, you had some of them who were extremely, extremely wealthy. Imagine the likes of Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu. His trade caravans were such that the front would be in Al-Madinatul Munawwara, and the last of it, the end, would still be all the way back in Sham. Hundreds, thousands of miles long would be the caravan of Ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So they had wealth. There were Sahaba who had a lot of wealth, but the wealth was in their hands. It was not in their hearts. And you'll notice throughout the seerah that anytime, even for a moment, anytime the Prophet ﷺ noticed the hearts of his companions turning towards the dunya, immediately he would refocus their attention. He would never allow them to even for a moment overindulge, you know, think about, contemplate over the dunya. Always turn it back, refocus their attention to the akhirah. One of the most beautiful examples in this regard is a narration of Sahih Muslim, where in Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu says, "Uhdiyat li Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hullatu hadir." Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was gifted a very beautiful, fine garment made of silk. فَجَعَلَ أَصْحَابُهُ يَلْمَسُونَهَا وَيَعْجَبُونَ مِنْ لِينِهَا. So the companions, they were very impressed. They started touching it, feeling it, that this is such a nice, beautiful, soft cloth. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam noticed, oh, my companions, their attention is drifting towards the dunya. He asked them, Atajabuna min hadi? Are you people amazed? Are you people surprised by how soft this cloth is? He said, yes, of course, this is such a beautiful garment. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَمَنَادِيرُ سَعْدِ بْنِ مُعَاذٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ خَيْرٌ مِنْهَا أَلْيَنُ مِنْهَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهَا وَأَلْيَنُ. He said, I swear by Allah, the handkerchief of Sa'd bin Mu'adh رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ in paradise is softer and is far better than whatever this garment of mine. That this very expensive, high-end garment that you people are amazed by, in comparison to what awaits a believer in the Akhirah, is absolutely nothing. A tissue, a handkerchief in Jannah is better than this garment. How about the greater things of Jannah? How about the palaces of Jannah, the rivers of Jannah, the homes of Jannah? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for a believer, that is something that we can never comprehend. مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. Such a Jannah Allah has prepared for the believers. Allah says, no eye has ever seen it, no ear has ever heard about it, and no mind, no heart has ever even thought about it. No one can even imagine it. So the scholars raise a question here. They say, we understand nobody has ever seen Jannah. Okay, مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ, that makes sense. We haven't seen Jannah. Nobody can imagine Jannah, okay, that makes sense. But وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ, nobody has heard about it? How does that work? We hear so many verses in the Quran when Allah speaks about Jannah. مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي وَعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ فِيهَا أَنْهَارٌ مِنْ مَاءٍ غَيْرِ آسٍ. Allah speaks about the rivers of Jannah. لَهُمْ غُرَفٌ مِنْ فَوْقِهَا غُرَفٌ مَبْنِيَّةٌ. Allah speaks about the homes in Jannah. Allah speaks about Jannah in so many places in the Quran. So many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speak about Jannah, but then this narration is saying wala udunun samiat, no ear has ever heard about it. So there's an apparent contradiction. I stress the word apparent because there is no contradiction in Quran and Sunnah. Anywhere there is even a thought, a person thinks, you know, maybe there's a contradiction here. If you look in the books of tafsir and you look in the books of the sharh of hadith, you'll find immediately the answer there. That the scholars before us, they thought about all of these things and they reconciled. So over here, they give a beautiful answer. Say, وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ. يعني whatever we have heard about Jannah, that is just like the appetizers. The main course is yet to come. That we haven't heard about. And when you're having a meal, first you have your starters, you have your appetizers. Then you have the main course. That's the actual meal. That's what you call the meal. What comes before is just the appetizers to get you started. So all that we have heard about Jannah is just like those appetizers, just the starters, just the beginning. What awaits beyond that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows. فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَّا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. So notice in this narration of Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, how the Prophet ﷺ immediately refocused the companion's attention. Don't be impressed by this silk cloth that I have. Rather be impressed by what awaits a person in paradise. Imam Bayhaqi rahimahullah, in his Sunan al-Kubra, he has a chapter there. It's titled, Babun كَانَ إِذَا رَآ شَيْئًا يُعْجِبُهُ قَالَ لَبَّيْكَ إِنَّ الْعَيْشَ عَيْشُ الْآخِرَةِ. Whenever anything would impress the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then immediately he would say, لَبَّيْكَ إِنَّ الْعَيْشَ عَيْشُ الْآخِرَةِ. That, O Allah, the true life, the real life, is the life of the hereafter. That's why in Surah Fajr, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِ. And towards the end of Surah Fajr, there's a verse there that a person will say, how I wish I sent forward something for my life. يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِ. I sent something forth for my life. So what is that supposed to mean? Aren't we already living? No, what is meant there is لِحَيَاتِ يعني لِحَيَاتِ الْأَبَدِيَّةِ. The real life, the eternal life, which is the life of the hereafter. So whenever anything would impress the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إذا رأى شيئا يعجبه قال لبيك إن العيش عيش الآخرة. Immediately he would remind himself, remind those around him, that the real life, the true life, the eternal life is the life of the hereafter. Then Imam Bayhaqi rahimahullah makes mention of two narrations on the opposite side of the spectrum. One narration with regards to one of the happiest moments in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and another narration with regards to one of the most difficult moments in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he shows that how in both situations, in the happiest of moments as well as in the most difficult of times, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uttered the very same words, labbaik inna al-aisha aishul akhirah. So the first narration that he mentions there is with regards to the Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hajjatul Wada', the one and only Hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had performed after the Hijrah, after the migration to Al-Madinatul Munawwara. So on the day of Arafah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was watching the hundreds and thousands of his companions leaving the plains of Arafah and proceeding to Muzdalifah. The Hujjaj on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, they spend the day in Arafah, Zuwuquf Arafah, Al-Hajj Arafah, that is the main day of Hajj. A person who gets his Arafah, then he's got the Hajj. A person who misses Arafah, khalas, he's missed the Hajj. He's going to have to come back and repeat it. So Arafah is very integral. It's one of the arkan of Hajj. It's a very integral part of Hajj. So anyways, after the day is over, when the sun sets, then the Hujjaj, they proceed to Muzdalifah. And they perform their Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha together in Muzdalifah, and then they spend the night in Muzdalifah. So the Prophet ﷺ is watching the scene of thousands and thousands and thousands of his companions going from Arafah to Muzdalifah. Exactly how many they were, narrations vary. The year before in the Battle of Tabuk, there were 100,000 companions with the Prophet ﷺ. And now this is the following year, in the 10th year after Hijrah, when Hajjatul Wada' took place. So that number had definitely increased. Some say 114,000, 124,000, 125,000. There's various numbers that you will find. But nonetheless, it's a huge, huge crowd. The numbers of which the Prophet ﷺ has never seen before. This many companions in front of him. And now they're all going from Arafah to Muzdalifah. فَأَعْجَبَهُ. So he was amazed by the sight. It's a beautiful sight. Till today, that sight of the Hujjaj walking from Arafah to Muzdalifah is so powerful. You have millions and millions of people who make that walk every single year. And the ninth, after the ninth is over, the night of the tenth, the night of Muzdalifah. Majority of Hujjaj don't have trains. They don't have buses to take them. So they're walking. You just watch that scene. SubhanAllah, it's amazing. So as the Prophet ﷺ is seeing this, Ajabahu is amazed by it. So at that moment, what did he say? He said, Labbaik inna al-aisha aishul akhirah. So the true life is the life of the akhirah. This is amazing. This is a beautiful sight. But the real life is the life of the akhirah. Immediately he refocused his attention to the hereafter. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, his quotation is there in Bayhaqi, that هذه كلمات صدرت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في أنعم حاله يوم عرفة وفي أشد حاله يوم الخندق. So these words, لبيك إن العيش عيش الآخرة. Notice the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said it at one of the happiest moments of his life, at the time of Hajj, when all these people were going from Arafah to Muzdalifah. He said it then. And then he also said it in the most difficult point of his life, one of the most difficult points of his life, which was Khandaq. In the 5th year after Hijrah, or the 4th year, al-ikhtilaf al-aqwal, as they were digging the trenches around Medina Munawwara, because the army was coming, so they were digging massive trenches so the army wouldn't be able to enter into al-Madinatul Munawwara. So as they were doing that, it's very, very difficult. In a very short time, some say 11 days, some say 9 days, in which they had to finish it before the enemy arrived. So as they were digging, the Prophet ﷺ was also participating with them. Sahal ibn Sa'ad radiallahu anhu's hadith, where in Bukhari Sharif, when he says, "Kunna ma'a an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawm al-Khandaq," we were with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the day of Khandaq, and wa huwa yahfir wa nahnu nanqul. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at one point he was digging and we were taking the dirt, the bricks, whatever it was, and we were carrying it away. So at that time, the Sahaba were going through a lot of difficulty. Some of the companions, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they raised up their shirts, and they had a stone tied to their belly. Why? Just to suppress the stomach, because they were going through so much of hunger. So just to, you know, help them with the pangs of hunger, they had tied a stone to their bellies. Perhaps for the majority of us, we've never experienced hunger to this extent. And we're hungry for a few minutes, maybe a few hours, you're traveling, whatever. But then we come back and alhamdulillah, we have a refrigerator full of food. We have restaurants all around us. Allah has made things so easy for us. And these people, imagine how many days they must have been going hungry for. That they're so hungry that they had to tie rocks to their, stones to their bellies. So the narration says, each sahabi had one stone tied to his belly. It's pushing the stomach in, compressing it. And they complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَرَفَعَ عَنْ بَطْنِ So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lifted up his thobe. And he didn't have one stone, but he had two stones. All of them had one stone each. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had two stones. This was one of the amazing things of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was at the forefront of mujahada, of sacrifice for the sake of deen. It wasn't that he was sitting in a nice palace with all the luxuries and the comforts of the world, and then he was making his companions work. You go work, I'll just watch, I'll relax, I'll sit back. No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was at the forefront. He had to sacrifice the most for the sake of deen. لَقَدْ أُخِفْتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَا يُخَافُ أَحَنْ وَلَقَدْ أُذِيتُ فِي اللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُؤْذَ أَحَنْ And one narration he mentions, that I was made to fear more than anyone else was made to fear for the sake of Allah. And I was put through more pain, more difficulties, more calamities than anyone else had to go through. So he had the most difficult life. He had to give the most sacrifice for the sake of the deen. So all of them had one stone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had two stones tied to his belly. Subhanallah. So in this condition, Imam Bayhaqi's second narration, he says, in this condition on that day of Khandaq, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, Labbaik inna la'aysha aishul akhirah. That, oh Allah, the real life, the true life is the life of the hereafter. So look at it, subhanallah. هذه كلمات صدرت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في أنعم حاله يوم عرفة. In the best of times, at the time of Hajj, on the day of Arafah, لبيك إن العيش عيش الآخرة وفي أشد حالي يوم الخندق. And at the most difficult of times, the time of Khandaq, the same words were uttered by Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم إن العيش لا عيش إلا عيش الآخرة. This is something for us to keep in mind as well. That as we go through life, there will always be times when we will be impressed by the things of this world. Sometimes you drive by a nice house or there's a beautiful car that passes by. It's natural for a person to be impressed by it. It's attractive. That's how the dunya is. Dunya tukhadi'uni ka'anni lastu a'rifuha maddat ilayya yaminaha faqata'tuha wa shimalaha mana'a al-ilahu haramaha وَأَنَا اجْتَنَبْتُ حَلَالَهَا The poet says, the dunya is just distracting me from every side. دُنْيَا تُخَادِعُنِي كَأَنِّي لَسْتُ أَعْرِفُهَا As if I'm a beginner, as if I don't know any better. It's pulling me, dragging me from every side, from every angle. Look at it today. Every advertisement, every billboard, every video, dunya, 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 dunya. That is what we're being pumped with, we're being injected with on a daily basis. So we need to constantly remind ourselves, La aisha illa aishul akhirah. The real life is the life of the akhirah. That is where I'm going, that is where I'm heading. I want to share with you one incident mentioned in Hayatu Sahaba in the second volume of Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he became Khalifa, he refused to take any increase in his stipend. He said, whatever Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was taking before me, I will take the exact same amount. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was taking a very small amount. His wife on one occasion, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's wife asked him, He said, I want some mitai, some sweet. I have this craving for sweets. Can we buy something? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, I don't have the money. Where am I going to get money to go and buy sweets? So she said, okay, what I'll do is every month when you get your paycheck, I'll take a small amount and I'll save it. After a few months, I'll have enough money and then we can buy these sweets that I want. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, okay, fine. You can do that. So she starts saving money, saving. Eventually, she is able to collect enough money to buy the mitai that she wants. So she comes to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and says, here's the money. Can you go and purchase the sweets for me? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu burst into tears. He said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I have been wronging, I have been usurping from the Baytul Mahal all of these years, all of these months, whatever it was. He said, the fact that you were able to save up all of this extra money means that we are taking more than we are supposed to take from the Baytul Mahal. So he took that money and returned it to the treasury of the Muslims. He said, this is not mine, this is extra we've taken. We did khiyana. Apologies. And then he said, by that amount, I want you to reduce my stipend. So from next month, I'm going to take an even smaller amount. The fact that my wife was able to save up this extra money means we're taking more than we need. And we're only supposed to take what we need, not supposed to take more than that. So he reduced his stipend even further. Allahu Akbar. Then when he was passing away, Hayatul Sahaba is mentioned, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was passing away, he called his daughter Aisha radiallahu anha. He said, oh Aisha, I felt so bad the past 2.5 years. I have been compelled to accept a stipend from the Baytul Mal. I didn't have any choice. I wanted to work. The people stopped me. They said, oh, Abu Bakr, you are now Amir al-Mu'mineen. You are Khalifa. You have other responsibilities. Take care of that. We'll provide for you. He said, I didn't want to accept it, but I was forced to take it. He said, oh Aisha, I have some wealth of my own. I want you to take that after I pass away and send it to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and let him know Abu Bakr has given this. This is to compensate for all the stipends that he took while he was Amir, while he was the Khalifa. So when Aisha radiallahu anhu sends it and Umar radiallahu anhu receives the wealth, he cries and he says, رحم الله أبا بكر لقد أتعب من بعده. May Allah have so much of mercy upon Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Oh Abu Bakr, you've tired, you've exhausted, you've outdone anyone who is to come after you. How can anyone compete with you? You took such a small stipend to begin with, then you reduced it, and then now whatever you took, you've returned it as well. لَقَدْ أَتْعَبَ مَنْ بَعْدَهُ. Nobody can compete with you, O Abu Bakr. Okay, so on one occasion, in the life of Umar radiallahu anhu, while he was the Khalifa, he was Khalifa for 10 years, 6 months, and 4 days. That was the golden era of Islam. So one day, Zubayr radiallahu anhu, Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, and some of the other companions, they got together. And they said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar radiallahu anhu is really struggling financially. لو قلنا له في زيادة. Let's tell him, you know, he must increase. Take a little bit more from the Baytul Mal. Increase his stipend slightly. So he can live a more comfortable life for himself, for his family. So one of them, I believe it was Zubayr radiallahu anhu, said, whoa, hang on. We can't go and say that to Umar. Umar was ashadduhum fi amrillah. He was very strict, very staunch. Ma laqiyaka shaytan salikan fajjan qattu illa salaka fajjan ghayra fajjik. The hadith of Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Umar radiallahu anhu treads one path, shaytan goes the other way. So I don't want to mess with Umar radiallahu anhu. So Zubayr radiallahu anhu said, we can't go and tell Umar radiallahu anhu to increase his salary. He will be very upset. He's never going to accept that. So they said, okay, you know what we'll do? We'll go to Umar radiallahu anhu's daughter, Hafsa radiallahu anha. We'll tell Hafsa to speak to her father and to tell him to increase his salary. So they came to Hafsa radiallahu anha. Said, oh Hafsa, you're the daughter of Amir al-Mu'mineen. We need you to do something for us. So what is it? Said, tell Umar radiallahu anhu he must increase his stipend. We'll give him a little bit extra. And do not disclose our names to Umar. This was their instructions. Until Umar radiallahu anhu accepts. If he accepts, then no problem. But otherwise, don't say who's giving this suggestion. We don't want to get in trouble with Umar radiallahu anhu. So hide our names. Just give this suggestion, say some people are saying, no, Umar, you should increase your stipend. So Hafsa radiallahu anha comes to her father. She says, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why don't you increase your stipend? Some people are suggesting you take a little bit more from the Baytul Mal. Umar radiallahu anha immediately asks, man ha'ula? Who are these people? She says, la sabila ila ilmi hatta a'lam ra'yak. So until I know what your opinion is, I can't disclose their names. They told me I mustn't say their names. Umar radiallahu anha said, oh, they're very fortunate. If I knew who they were, لَسَوَّدْتُ رُجُوهَهُمْ, I would have blackened their faces. How dare they come and make such a suggestion that I, Amir al-Mu'mineen, must increase my stipend? Huh? What are they talking about? This dunya is not the place for us to reside. And then he wanted to teach his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha a lesson. So he asked her, مَا أَفْضَلُ مَقْتَنَا بِهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي بَيْتِكَ مِنَ الْمَلْبَسِ. Oh Hafsa, you are the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you tell me what was the nicest pair of clothes that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam owned? Tell me. She thinks. She says, "Thawbain mumashshaqin, kana yalbasuhuma lilwafdi wa yakhtubu feehima liljum'ah." Said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had two pairs of nice clothes. He would wear them when he would give the Jumu'ah khutbah. And whenever any of the delegations would come into Al-Madinatul Munawwara, then he would wear those nice clothes and then he would greet them. So only two pairs of nice clothes. Everything else was torn and tattered, old. Just two pairs that he had for these special occasions. That's it. Umar radiallahu anhu said, okay, point taken. Next question. أيّ ملبس كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أيّ طعام ناله عندك كان أرفع. So what was the most extravagant, the most luxurious meal that you ever had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Tell me about that. What was the best meal you had? So she thinks, and then she says, خبزنا خبزة الشعير فصببنا عليها فإذا هي حارة أسفل عكة فجعلنا هشة دسمة. She says, one occasion, I had made some barley bread for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Normally, he would just eat it like that. But that time, I had some ghee. So I took the ghee and I put it on the bread. So I softened it. So it was nice, soft bread. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then came and he broke it up into pieces. And he ate and he invited some other people over too. And together, they partook in the meal. She says, that was the best meal that we had. Wow. Barley bread softened with ghee. So that was the best meal the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in my house. Umar radiallahu anhu said, okay, point taken. Next question. فَأَيُّ مَبْسَطٍ كَانَ يَبْسَطُهُ عِنْدَكَ كَانَ أَفْضَلْ. So can you tell me what was the bichana, what was the bistar, the bedding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Can you tell me about that? So Hafsa radiallahu anha says, كِسَاءٌ لَنَا ثَخِينٌ. We had one thick piece of cloth, like a comforter, a duner. And it was very big. So, كُنَّا نُرَبِّعُهُ فِي الشِّتَاءِ. So when it would be summertime, then we would fold it double, and then we would sit on top of it. And when it was wintertime, بَسَطْنَا نِصْفَهُ وَتَدَثَّرْنَا بِنِصْفِهِ. Then we would open it up, we would use half, place half of it under us, they would put the other half over us to keep us warm. So this was the bichana, this was the bistar, the bedding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu said to his daughter Hafsa radiyallahu anha, he said, oh Hafsa, فَأَبْلِغِيهِمْ عَنِّي أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَدَرًا فَوَضَعَ الْفُضُولَ مَوَاضِعَهَا وَإِنَّ أَبَا بَكْرٍ رَدِيَ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَدَرًا فوضع الفضول مواضعها وإني قدرت وإني قدرت فوالله لا أضعن الفضول مواضعها. Said, oh Hafsa, go tell these people, whoever these mysterious individuals are that made this suggestion that I, Umar, should take more from the Baytul Mal, go tell them, go tell them that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he wanted, he could have lived a very luxurious life. عُرِضَتْ عَلَيَّ بَطْحَاءَ مَكَّةَ ذَهَبًا Right? The mountains, Allah Ta'ala gave the Prophet ﷺ the option. If you wanted, the mountains could have been made into gold, the mountains of Mecca. You could have had all the treasures, all the riches of the world. But the Prophet ﷺ chose to live a life of simplicity, of humility. He didn't want all of that extra wealth and dunya. So, oh Hafsa, go tell them that if the Prophet ﷺ wanted, he could have lived a very luxurious life. But he chose not to. وَإِنَّ أَبَا بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَدَرَ فَوَضَعَ الْفُضُولَ مَوَاضِعَهَا Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, if he wanted, there were a lot of futuhat, a lot of conquests that took place in his time. If he wanted, he could have lived a very luxurious life. But he refused. وَإِنِّي قَدَرْتُ Now it's my turn. My beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is gone. My dear companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه is gone. They have set the example. Now it is my turn. Allah is testing me. Allah is bringing all of this wealth, all of these riches into Medina. This is the test for me. If I want, I can also live a very luxurious life. But oh Hafsa, I want you to go and inform them. فَوَاللَّهِ لَأَضَعَنَّ الْفُضُولَ مَوَاضِحَا By Allah, I will follow the example of those who came before me, and I will leave all of these riches, all of these comforts and luxuries of this dunya. That's not what I'm after. That's not what I'm after. Once a Bedouin came into Medina, and he was looking for Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he's asking people, where's Umar? They didn't have photos and all that then. So if you've never seen Umar, he doesn't know how Umar looks. So he's looking, asking people, where is Umar? So then somebody pointed under the tree, one tree. There was a man sleeping there. He said, you see that man there sleeping under the tree? That is our leader, that is Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. The man was shocked. What? Imagine you see a president of the country, a prime minister of the country today sleeping under a tree on the side of... Oh, what? He comes to Umar radiallahu anhu and he addresses him. He said, Adalta fa'aminta fa'nimta. Oh. Adalta fa'aminta fa'nimta. Oh, Umar, you are somebody who exercised justice. You are a just leader. فَأَمِنْتَ Hence you were safe. Nobody wanted to harm you. Everyone loves you. فَنِمْتَ And hence you were able to sleep so peacefully over here under the shade of this tree. سَهِيرَتْ عَيُّنُوا وَنَامَتْ عُيُّنُوا فِي أُمُورٍ تَكُونُ أَوْ لَا تَكُونُ فَدْرَئِ الْهَمَّ عَنِ النَّفْسِ مَا اسْتَطَعْتَ فَحِمْلَانُكَ الْهُمُومَ جُنُونُ إِنَّ رَبًّا كَفَاكَ بِالْأَمْسِ مَا كَانَ سَيَكْفِيكَ فِي غَدٍ مَا يَكُونُ Imam Shafi said, some people are awake at night, tossing and turning, not knowing, oh, what's going to happen? So worried, what's going to happen? Where am I going to eat? How am I going to earn? How am I going to survive? He said, Inna Rabban kafaka bil ams, the Allah that took care of you yesterday is not going to abandon you today. He's not going to abandon you tomorrow. Allah took care of you yesterday. Allah is taking care of you now. Allah will continue to take care of you. You don't have to worry so much. Somebody said so beautifully in Arabic, Illam ta'rif unwana rizqik. فَإِنَّ رِزْقَكَ يَعْرِفُ عُنْوَانَكَ If you don't know the address of your sustenance, don't worry, because your sustenance knows your address. It will make its way to you. You will not leave this world until you receive whatever Allah has decreed for you. So my dear friends, we learn from these beautiful examples of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of our pious predecessors, that they were people who had wealth, but the wealth was in their hands. They never became overly attached to the mundane things, the materialistic things of this world. Their focus was always on the akhirah. And all any time, as we saw in the narration of Sa'd bin Mu'ad radiallahu anhu, this narration of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, any time anyone's attention started to shift towards the dunya, immediately they would bring it back to the akhirah. Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. Likewise, anytime we find ourselves becoming distracted, becoming distant from the masjid, becoming overly obsessed with the things of this world, let us remind ourselves of these beautiful words, La aisha illa aishul akhirah. The real life is the life of the hereafter. This is something we have to talk about again and again, especially at home, with our families, with our children. Talk about this. The shortness of this life, the vastness of the hereafter. Read the narrations with regards to the hub of the dunya, the love for the dunya. Inshallah, that will create that yearning for the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and the understanding. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Inshallah, we can proceed downstairs for iftar. We'll have the dua just now.